In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. We celebrate Transfiguration today. My wife's actual baptismal name is Morfula, but she was also named Marina, and since Marina is a saint, she always considers her patron to be Saint Marina. But Morfula means transfigured. Now, the story of the Transfiguration is as follows. I think the background is important. This is not long before the Lord was crucified. And he wanted to show his disciples, as the Troparch teaches, his glory so that they would be able to endure this terrible, terrible surprise that they would have where the Lord would be crucified. They weren't expecting this, even though he kept talking to them about it. And even on the mountain, Mount Tabor, Moses and Elijah were talking about our Lord's upcoming passion and crucifixion. But the disciples, they didn't want to hear that, and like human beings are generally known to do, they didn't hear what they didn't want to hear. But the Lord prepared them by going at this time. If he had done it earlier in his ministry, it wouldn't have been appropriate. This was later in his ministry. It's also, I think, important to understand that during the Transfiguration, there was a man who was trying to get his boy to be healed. He was possessed by demons. And these demons threw the boy into the fire and the water and tried to destroy him. And the remaining disciples couldn't cast out the demon. But when Jesus came, he was able to cast out the demon. And to me, the reason this is important personally to me is because the Lord showed his glory to his disciples, his three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. The others were down there. The thing is that we have such a small capacity for really understanding God or living righteously. God loves us, but we're weak. And so the Lord showing his glory, and yet in a few weeks perhaps, not too long, maybe a couple months. I don't know how long the actual interim period was before his crucifixion. He was going to be crucified, which was not very glorious looking at all. And the apostles who had learned, who had already raised the dead, they'd already cast out demons because they'd been sent away two by two previous to this. They couldn't cast out this demon. So I think that puts things in perspective that the glory of God is so far above us that we cannot take it in. And yet, he has decreed that we will. It's only possible because of his will that we be able to see him and to abide with him, to be able to know him. So to me, the context is important. Perhaps that's a minor point to you, but the thing is that we're trying to get to the point where we have the knowledge of God. And I really can't figure out how to do that. It's a very hard thing. But God knows. Now, the Lord went up to Mount Tabor, and to this day now there's a monastery on Mount Tabor, and a cloud comes over on the Transfiguration. And he wanted to show his disciples his glory. He looked like a regular man, except he had a certain bearing about him. People absolutely knew there was something about him. In common parlance, you'd say he had it. When people looked at him and talked to him, they saw that he was different than the scribes and the Pharisees. He spoke differently, he acted differently. But in all respects, he just looked like a regular man, a Galilean. But when he went up to Mount Tabor, he allowed his divinity to fully show through his humanity and shine through his humanity. By the way, when you look at icons, true icons, orthodox icons, not religious pictures now, like in the West, but icons, you'll see that the nimbus is always attached to the head. This is showing the uncreated light flowing through the person. It never floats like some sort of balloon or something above their head, because we have no light in and of ourselves. You can think of us like the moon. The moon has no light, and yet it's very bright in the sky. It's bright in the sky because the sun shines upon it, and then that light reflects. So the uncreated light from God dwelling within a man can go through him And those who have eyes to see can see this uncreated light, this energy of God. And that is what Jesus Christ showed them. He, as it were, sort of lifted up the veil and showed his disciples who he really was. Although he appeared as a man and is a man, he's also God. And he, during his sojourn on earth, basically had the veil over him, like Moses had the veil over his face. When Moses went up into the mountain for 40 days, and here context is also important, because look what happened while he was in the mountain. They created a golden calf. So all this incredible stuff was happening on the mountain, and they were idol worshiping. But when Moses went up into the mountain and came back down, his face was so bright they couldn't look at him. He had to literally put a veil over his face until finally that uncreated light ceased to flow so much through his face that they couldn't look at him. But Jesus made it such that the uncreated light was not veiled. And the disciples, what was their reaction? It's very instructive for us to understand this. It was nighttime, they were tired, they were sleepy. And then this bright light occurs. And they're terrified. Now, they'd been with Jesus for 3 years. I think they knew, and then they didn't know, and then they knew, and then they didn't know that he was God. They kind of, like most people, when we learn things, we learn something, and then we forget some of it, and then we learn some more, and we forget some of it. So they were sure he was God, but then other times maybe not as sure. Peter was very sure he was going to die with him, and then only a few hours later was denying him. So this is human nature. It waxes and wanes. And so when they were in the presence of Jesus Christ, himself showing himself as he truly is, they couldn't handle it. They just couldn't take it. The good icons of show them falling down the mountain, sort of looking back but falling down the mountain, and because they were afraid and they were falling back. And they were confused. And Peter started talking nonsense, and he said, let's make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And the evangelist says, he, not knowing what he was saying, because he was so confused by this whole event. They knew he was God, and then maybe sometimes they didn't. But here he was, irrefutably God, and they were men that were sinners. And so to be in his presence was difficult for them, was frightening for them. And so it would be for us. So God comes to us in stages. The same God that has the uncreated light flowing from him, not through him, but from him, the uncreated light flows through us because God abides in us. His uncreated light flows from him as a consequence of who he is. That same God is present when we partake of the Eucharist, and yet it appears to be bread and wine, so that our senses are not jarred too much, so that we're not too terrified. Although if we had enough sense, we'd be a lot more terrified. But God comes to us in stages. He reveals us our sins in stages. He reveals us his majesty in stages, because if it's all at once, we can't take it, just like the apostles couldn't take it. But eventually they could. Remember, the same one who said, Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man, in the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and fell down the mountain because he was afraid and confused when he saw the uncreated light flowing from his Savior. That same one, when he knew the Lord was on the land after fishing, threw himself into the water and swam as fast as he could to get to God. So there are changes that happen in our lives. They happen, I don't know, sometimes they happen very imperceptibly, sometimes they happen very, very slowly, and we don't, and sometimes they happen, maybe some things happen quickly. But it's an up and down experience, as the apostles experienced. Now, Moses and Elijah were present, and they represent the priesthood and the prophets, and they're in complete agreement with Christ. Our Lord said when he was on the road to Emmaus that everything in the Bible was about him. Everything from the prophets was about him, talked about him. And so the prophets and the priesthood, everything from the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. There's nothing inconsistent. It's a little hard to understand sometimes, but every single page is about Jesus Christ. And so the prophets and the priesthood in the form of Moses and Elijah were talking and were speaking to Jesus about his decease, and the disciples were just too confused. They probably didn't remember hardly a word of what he said until later. That happens to us sometimes when we're in some situation that everything is just too much, there's too much stimulation, and we don't really hear what's being said or don't process what's being said. And that's what happened to them. And so, what does this teach us? What does the Transfiguration tell us? Really a shame that it's not considered to be on a par with even Pascha. To me, it's the Pascha of the summer. The Transfiguration is telling us, just like the Ascension, it's telling us what our final condition will be. Just as in the Ascension, Jesus Christ rose up into the heavens in his body, his human body, so will we. And just as the apostles were before the Lord when he was transfigured, and his light shone upon them and through them, so it will happen with us. There won't be any ambiguity. There won't be any veil. We will see things as they are. We will see Jesus as he is. We will see God as he is, and we will know him. So this is a prophecy for us of what will happen. From this occurrence is the engine, is the energy of the Orthodox ascetical experience and ascetical prayer. Because we recognize that of ourselves, we are completely incompetent to be in God's presence. We just can't do it. It's like straw being in the presence of fire. It will burn up. And yet God has decreed by his all-holy will, by making us in his image, that we are to be in the presence of fire and not burn up. How does that happen? That happens by God's grace gradually transforming us. And with our effort, with our labor, in concert with God's grace. If we don't labor at all, then we won't change. Our labor in and of itself doesn't accomplish anything. It's our labor combined with God's grace, God helping us, with our desire to be in God's presence and to know him intimately. So that is why there is the Orthodox ascetical life. That's why we say long prayers. That's why we say the Jesus Prayer. Because we are trying to, in some way, be able to be in the presence of God. Now, none of our effort in and of itself gets us in the presence of God. Only by God's grace, his will, has he decided that we should be in his presence and know him. But if you know something, if someone gives you something good, you should show gratitude for it and show appreciation for it in the proper way. And that's what we are doing when we are praying the Jesus Prayer, when we are giving alms to our neighbor, when we are loving our enemy, when we are following the commandments, when we are struggling against a sexual thought, when most of the world says, well, not only is that a good thing to do, but it's abnormal to struggle against it. We are doing all those things because we want to be in the presence of God. And we know we're not ready. And without God's grace, we'll never be ready. But we should desire it. So the Transfiguration should be, every time I read it, I'm filled with this great desire that I would get a little bit better and that I could be in God's presence and not be burned up. This is not to be that we should be afraid of God in this way. It's not like we're afraid that God's going to punish us with his fire. That's a Western affectation. We should be afraid because we're sinners and God is pure, and that we see what happened to the apostles. So we should think, we want to get a little bit better. Now, we can't get enough better in order to not be in terror before God on our own power. But God, seeing our effort, will make us able. Remember when you were a kid and you wanted to pound a nail in with your dad, you know, and you've got the hammer. And for some reason, he always had his hand on your hand. Why was that? Well, you thought you were nailing in the nail, right? But actually, he was guiding the hammer and he was providing the power. And you thought, boy, you just nailed in a 16-penny nail. You're pretty tough. But actually, God, your father did it. But if you hadn't tried to nail in the nail, then your dad would have said, well, you know, that shelf's not going to build itself, son. So you had to try to nail the nail. And then your father helped you. This is what God is doing with us. Except we are a little bit older children, a little less immature. So we know that God has his hand on the hammer. Whereas when you're a kid, you don't, right? When you're a kid and you wrestle your dad and you win, you think you really won, right? When actually, you know, we know. But we know that God helps us. And so he's helping us in everything. But we have to struggle. We have to struggle. And then God will help us. And then we could be in the presence of God. That's what this feast day is all about. To be in the light of God. To have the light of God so powerful that it flows through you. That everything in you is light. Because everything in you is God. Because you are with God. God is in you. And you know him in an intimate way. That's what the Transfiguration is promising us. But we have to have the right attitude about this. We have to say, this is important stuff. And we can't just say, oh, okay, God's going to transfigure himself and we're going to be able to be in heaven. You know, let's sing a song now. No, we have to appreciate it. And we have to struggle. But God will help us. God will cause the increase. It's a wonderful, beautiful feast. But I wanted to tell you one more thing. I told you the context, and maybe it doesn't come across that clearly without a lot of talking about it. But here, Jesus was about to go to his crucifixion, which was not going to look glorious at all. They weren't going to see any uncreated light streaming from Jesus when he was on the cross. They were going to be afraid. They were going to run away. They were going to be afraid for their lives. And then when he was on the mountain, they couldn't even cast out a demon, even though they'd done it many, many times before. So things happen, but they happen in God's timing. They happen according to his will. And even things that appear to be us for us to be terrible, God will cause them to be for our benefit and for the benefit of others. It's not just that we must believe this. It's that if we don't believe this, then we're not really Christian. Glory be to God that we have a God that has made us such that we can know him intimately. That's what Transfiguration is teaching us. God bless you.